Amazing technology. The title of the sermon this afternoon is A Heart Content with Christ. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Colossians chapter 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the fullness, of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Our Lord tells us in Isaiah chapter 55, For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his most holy word. Well, the last time we considered the subject of being content with Christ, it was also with the same morning subject of being content with God's Word. And so as we did this morning, I'd like to lay a foundation and then make some application that we didn't quite get to last time. When we looked at this subject, we considered that just as we tend to take the Scriptures and although we love and cherish the Scriptures, we still look for more. Well, it is to our benefit to see that we also do this with Christ Himself. We love Him and what He has done for us. But many times that it isn't enough for us. We still look beyond Christ. We look for something in addition to Him. We look for some new way of experiencing Him. When we looked before, we launched from Luke 24, and we found the disciples on the road to Emmaus. We found them in conversation with Jesus, just following His crucifixion and death. The identity of Jesus was hidden from them, and in this emotional journey after the crucifixion event, we hear them utter the words to Jesus in Luke 24:21. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. So here we see their expectations of Jesus clouded and distorted in a certain sense by what they looked for in addition to what Jesus was doing. In His work and in His the process of going about fulfilling the Father's will, His death was necessary. The process that He went through was necessary, and yet to them, they didn't see that. They had expectations and they looked for more. In looking to having a heart content with Christ and Christ alone, we should notice that there are some areas that we falter in our contentment with Christ. We tend to show disappointment in his person, in his authority, in his plan, and even in his return. And all these things aren't quite good enough for us. We want Jesus to do things on our own terms, in our own time, in our own way, in ways that make us feel comfortable. So to remedy those problems, we should instead look to Christ as he has revealed himself, to be content with the Christ of Scripture, to be content with the offices that he executes perfectly. He does execute the offices of prophet, priest, and king. And in those offices, we can fully expect that Christ fulfills every aspect of these offices with perfection. That's what we looked for in Christ, as he is fulfilling those offices on our behalf. And just as it was hard for us to look to the Bible itself as being complete, so it's also hard for us to look to Christ's work as perfect. Because a lot of times it's hard for us to wrap our brains around, for lack of a better term, what Jesus has actually done. We have a hard time considering ourselves being that sinful. And so in our confusion of our own self, we wrap God into that and confuse the roles of man and God. We confuse what Christ is doing on our behalf. Those are difficult things for us. I don't believe that we do a very good job of this, and that's why I wanted to speak to you about it today, also in being content with God's Word, also being content with Christ himself. If I can cast some doubt on your ability or my own, I think I'll be successful in presenting this to you. I think that we have a little trouble here. We think we love Christ to the fullest extent, and we understand what he's done for us in our study of theology, and we're done. But yet that knowledge of Christ and what he has done for us is something that we are continually wrestling with in our sinful state. So in our passage today, and specifically, we'll look at another passage in a moment, but in the Colossians passage, we see encouragement from Paul for the Colossians to follow after Christ. And there are a number of reminders in this passage that what Christ has done is sufficient. It is complete. And that to him, we are to look and nowhere else. Christ has done exactly what he intended to do. It is complete. It is full. That's what we have issues with. Let's look first in verse 3 of our passage in Colossians 2. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There is nothing that we need to know or look for in regards to God other than Christ. Everything is in Christ. Our knowledge and understanding is all rooted in Christ. And a lot of times, God will not necessarily reveal to us certain aspects of his character or certain reasons why he does what he does. But we still look to Christ as the fulfillment, as the completeness of the knowledge and wisdom of God. I think secondly, we see a reminder in verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. We are walking in Christ. We're not encouraged to walk outside of Christ or with someone else. It is in what Christ has done. He is sufficient. Third, in verse 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. We are rooted and built up in Christ. We don't have to look somewhere else to find that foundation. And we don't have to look somewhere else to see how to be established in the faith. It is in Christ. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You see, that's kind of what we talked about this morning, about being trained in the thinking of the world and having that draw us away from Scripture. And here as well, we have the thinking of the world drawing us away from Christ. It is in Christ that we are to follow and not after the world. These are things that keep us from Christ. And finally, just with this passage, verse 9, we see that for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All of the fullness of God is present in Christ. All that we need to know in this world about God is present in Christ. We don't have to look elsewhere. We don't have to add to his work. We don't have to make other things be added to Christ in order to understand his work for us. So, the passage we'll look at in just a moment, we will turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 24, and verse 24 concerning the Lord's Supper. Now, what I want to do with our remaining of our time together is to consider the characteristics of a heart content with Christ. God's Word directs us to be content with Christ. It directs us to find Him as the establishment of our faith. He is the one who has done all the work on our behalf. He's the one that brings us into fellowship with the Father. Christ's work is complete. And just as we look at the Word and we find that we are dissatisfied with it, we are also dissatisfied with Christ Himself. So let's look at some of the characteristics of a heart that is content with Christ. What will that mean if we are resting in what Christ has done, if we are pleased with His work, if we are looking to Him? What will that mean in our lives? Let's spend some time making this application and looking at some of the similar points as we saw this morning. First characteristic of a heart content with Christ is that it will find all in Christ. Contentment, happiness, comfort, assurance, all the things that we long for in this world and the things that God's Word directs us that are given to us as comforts in this world, they will all be rooted in Christ. How often is it that we as Christians, we find our contentment in other things than Christ? We find contentment in wealth, or we find contentment in the things of the world, contentment in even entertainment or in our families. If we are content with what Christ has done and we truly believe that it is complete, that it is sufficient, then we'll be content and we will rest and be happy in what Christ has done on our behalf. We'll find comfort in what Christ has done. We will find assurance in what Christ has done. All through the Old Testament, we find that God's people have trouble with being faithful to God. They're constantly wandering away. They're constantly looking to other things. They're constantly having expectations beyond what God has deemed appropriate for them. And we see that we follow in this tradition in our own day. We are constantly looking for ways to fill the gaps in our lives other than Christ. But Christ is the one that it gives us completeness, that gives us that fullness, that establishes us in the faith. So heart content with Christ, we'll find all in Christ. And as we go, I think we're going to see how sometimes we don't do such a good job with that, about looking to Christ and Him alone to find fulfillment. Another characteristic of a heart content with Christ is that it will long for Christ. It will desire Him. It will desire fellowship. It will desire to hear more of Christ. It will desire to hear more of Christ in our homes. Sometimes the family becomes more than it was intended to be. It becomes almost an idol to some people in replacing Christ. It becomes the central focus of Christianity. But the family isn't the central focus of Christianity. We find the central focus of Christianity is Christ. In our homes, we will do and say and look toward things that remind us as families of Christ. We will find that we will want to hear more of Christ in our conversations. We'll want to hear more of Christ in our workplaces. And even in this one area I'd like to focus a little bit on is that we will long for Christ more even in our entertainment, in our free time. And I ask the question, what kinds of things do you enjoy doing in your free time? Are they things that promote your dependence on Christ? Are they things that encourage your learning and your studying in the things of God? Some of the things that we do in our free time are fairly innocent, whether it's a game or sports. I mean, there's nothing immoral about those things. But sometimes those things that seem fairly innocent, they can draw us away from Christ if there's too much of a love for them. If there's too much time given to those things, if there's too much of an emphasis in our hearts, if those things that we love that are part of the world become the true love of our lives, then what that will do is it draws us away from Christ. I think you should weigh those things in your life. I think that you should balance, seek a balance, but in your weighing them, how much do you love them and how much of your heart do they fill? It's possible that these things that may otherwise be lawful can take time away from our study. They can take away our strength. They can even take away our health. And it's possible that these things might draw us away from Christ on the Sabbath. I think of sports as an example there. Sometimes the things that we love can lead us into unlawful things, even things that aren't in and of themselves unlawful. Some of our entertainment is a little less innocent. Some movies that we watch are just, they're inappropriate. I mean, they have things in them that draw us away from Christ. Sometimes there are themes in movies that we watch that influence our thinking, and perhaps they may contain ungodly themes or immoral themes in movies that we watch. The thing that really strikes me about the success of Hollywood and movies, and I have to confess that I enjoy those things. I mean, I enjoy entertainment and things like that, as long as they're lawful. But the funny thing about our culture and entertainment is that over the years, our entertainment has come to make ungodly things attractive or funny. You ever notice how many movies revolve around adultery being funny? Is adultery a funny thing? I mean, it seems in God's Word that He directs us that that's something that greatly displeases Him. He hates this sin. And yet, many movies revolve around drawing some humor from that or certain scenarios. Murder and covetousness are not themes for our entertainment. They're not things that should amuse us or draw us in. These are things that don't encourage our walk with Christ. And the reason that I have to mention this in our talk about the way we spend our time and the way that we do certain things, whether they encourage our walk with Christ or discourage, is that these don't tend to be things that we can spend 5 minutes on and walk away from. You know, usually a movie lasts a couple of hours, and we sit with our attention on that as though we were really involved with it. You know, something scary happens and we jump because it feels like we're there. That's why we see these things. We want to put ourselves into the story and get wrapped up in it, and that's entertaining to us. But the funny thing is that at the end of the day, we might say, well, it's too bad I didn't have time to do fill in the blank. You know, I didn't have time to spend my time on catechism or reading the Lord's Word to us. These things can be bad in that they discourage us from holiness. They discourage us from walking with Christ, and they draw us away from things that are lawful. So I would encourage you to weigh those things, to see that a heart that is content with Christ will long for Christ. It won't necessarily long for things of the world. And this is a battle with us, because we're part of the world. We are. There are things in the world that are attractive to us, and we want to be involved with the world and still be obviously involved with things of God. It's a very difficult balance that we find ourselves trying to make. Let us notice that a heart content with Christ will not only find all in Christ, it will not only look for Christ in everything, it will not only long to hear more of Christ in our homes and in our workplaces and in our entertainment, but a heart content with Christ will also long to have more of those things that point us to Christ. And what are those things? Those are, we would say, the means of grace, the Word, the sacraments, and prayer. And we may even say our praise, or we may even say something like the Sabbath day. We should long for those things because they point us on to Christ. So if we're truly content with Christ, then these are the things that we will long for to fill our time with. We looked this morning about how a heart content with God's Word will defend God's Word. Well, a heart content with Christ will defend Christ. It will be offended at any attempt to overrule Christ. And yet, how many times do we see in our own culture there are things that tend to take the place of the Lord in our lives? We find that even Christ Himself made many commands and directions to us that are not emphasized in our culture. So these are things that we should, as we were upset that our world tries to push the Word out of the way, we are upset when the world tries to overrule the rule of Christ. A heart content with Christ will be offended at any attempt to add to Christ. And I want to spend some time here as we get into the means and how we view seeing Christ. This is where I wanted to go today to spend the bulk of our time. Most modern presentations of Christ are dissatisfied with the biblical presentation of Christ. Simple words on a page that are limited in their presentation, limited in their content, and limited in their extent are not appealing to people in our age. If we are to know Christ through the Word, if we are to know Christ through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, these are things that are not only unattractive in our culture, they are terribly unattractive in our culture. These are things people push away. We can even see this in fairly innocent ways, but if you think about how perhaps our age may treat old classic literature, old books, the way we see it in our age today is that those old books that we all may enjoy, they must be adapted to the screen. You know, it has to be turned into a movie. It hasn't really arrived unless it's been turned into a movie. So if you think back on all the books that you may have enjoyed through the years, old classics, every work that you can think of has been adapted in some way to a movie or a play or even if it's been turned into a movie, it has in recent years probably been made into an updated movie. You know, with more special effects, more money spent on it, that sort of thing. Well, why do we do that? Why do we do that as a culture? Why do we take something that's good and try to make it better? It's because we are naturally discontent people. It's not to turn people away when someone takes an old classic and they turn it into a movie. It's not to disrespect that old book. But it's to draw people in. It's to make money. It's to experience some facet of the story that can't be communicated on paper. A movie is 3D. The added effect of sounds, moving images, and all the stories are twisted sometimes in such a way to make them more exciting. There's new characters sometimes added. And a lot of times, in many cases, the things that are put into the newer versions replace what was in the original. And just as you see people, Hollywood, making movies about some of these older works, how do people respond to that? Well, a lot of times people get mad when their favorite story is turned into a movie because the movie director decides that he wants to alter the story to make it more interesting. He wants to leave out certain things that he thinks are boring. And so he wants the movie to become his own version of the story. So the details that are left out, or some of the gaps in the story that are filled in are labeled with artistic license. Well, this is a general approach that many take to the biblical revelation of Christ. It's a great story. It's fine the way it is, but wait till I get my imagination on it. Wait till I get it and apply my creativity to it. Even for all of us, we take that general approach, not only to God's Word, but we take that approach to Christ. Now, we can certainly say when we read God's Word and we want to learn more about God's Word, we want to learn more about Christ, that we can learn more about a culture, an ancient culture. We can learn about how they conducted their business or they lived. And those are things that are helpful to us. But we need to be very careful to remember that what is revealed in God's Word about Christ is what is revealed. There are things that we're not intended to know. There are things that we are supposed to know, and that's what's revealed to us. So we need to be careful not to press the Scriptures beyond what they were intended for. We as a people are not content with simplicity. We must have more. We must take something simple and we must elaborate on it. We have to make it better. And so the movies that we watch today about old classics that have been remade over and over, 10 years from now, those movies will be remade. People will find some new twist. They'll have new actors they want to put on the stage or on the screen. And these things will constantly be adapted. And again, as I mentioned this morning about how it's so difficult for us being in an age of discontent to pick up God's Word and be content with it, it's also difficult for us to look to Christ, because we shouldn't take that mentality of the world into our understanding of Christ and how He is presented to us. We as God's people, if we desire to have a heart content with Christ, we will look to the proper means and we'll find satisfaction in the sacraments. That's kind of where we're headed today. This happens with baptism. Problems come with the doctrine of baptism when we aren't content with its original intent. It's meant to be, and we summarize this in our catechism. Question 94, what is baptism? Baptism is a sacrament wherein the washing with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost doth signify and seal our engrafting into Christ and partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace in our engagement to be the Lord's. Well, baptism is a sign and a seal of our engrafting, not the engrafting itself. Baptism is not salvation, nor does it imply salvation. Many stumble over and miss the point of the sacrament itself because they're not content with what the Scriptures reveal about baptism. They want more. So instead of baptism representing something, it becomes the thing itself. They press it too far. Baptism, like the Lord's Supper, and even the word itself, is purposefully limited. It's a sign. It points us to something. And there's purpose in it, but we have to use it for what it's intended for. So we could say the same about the Lord's Supper. It is also a limited revelation of Christ. What is the Lord's Supper? Question 96. Lord's Supper is a sacrament wherein by giving and receiving bread and wine according to Christ's appointment, His death is showed forth, and the worthy receivers are not after a corporal and carnal manner, but by faith made partakers of His body and blood, with all His benefits to their spiritual nourishment and growth and grace. So like baptism, the Lord's Supper is limited. We are made partakers of His body and blood by faith. And yet many want to make the elements the actual physical body of Jesus. And problems develop from that. That's pressing the Lord's Supper beyond what it was intended for. The means of baptism and the Lord's Supper alike are pressed farther than for the purposes they were intended for. We can easily see that in the modern Christian world. I mean, we can compare and contrast historically. We see that happen. Well, that's the way that we do. We tend to do that also with Christ, and we're going to see that as we go. Both of these elements of baptism and the Lord's Supper are very simplistic in their nature. Water, bread, wine. Some of the most basic elements of life. Both of the sacraments point us to Christ. They don't point us to themselves. They have no power in themselves, only as a means to direct us to something else. They're signs. So a heart content with God's word will treasure the simplicity of these sacraments. That heart will cherish and appreciate what they do. They'll be comfortable with what they don't do. So in holding to the elements as they're given, we are demonstrating contentment with what is revealed, not just about the sacraments, but catch this connection. We are demonstrating contentment with what is revealed about Christ. We cannot divorce the Lord's Supper or baptism itself from Christ, but specifically the Lord's Supper. These elements are our lawful, ordained means to see Christ. But if we have trouble accepting their simplicity, we'll want to find new ways to see Christ. We'll want to update the old version. We'll want to find some new and exciting way to match our culture. The passage, turn if you would to 1 Corinthians 11:24. This passage is so interesting in the presentation of what we're supposed to see and what we're supposed to remember. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." And I'll make emphasis here. "This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." In this passage, it seems to me that Jesus is very clear on how we ought to visualize him in our age. This do. This do. This do. Not these do. Not those do. Not whatever you want to do. Not whatever you can do in remembrance of me. Not make movies to remember me, or erect statues to remember me, or use your imaginations to try to recreate me the way you think I might have been. But instead, the sacraments picture Christ infinitely better than any other medium. And that may sound like a strange statement, because what I've said so far is that if we pressed the sacraments and decided to make a full feature movie about them, that'd be better. That might be better to our senses. It might be better to a worldly thinking person. But I'd like to show you that the way that God has revealed Christ to us is the best way. It is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that is effectual and binding. Even on the surface, if it seems like it might not be as good as a modern representation of Jesus. John Calvin says that, "Hence the supper is a memorial appointed as a help to our weaknesses. For if we were sufficiently mindful of the death of Christ, this help would be unnecessary. This is common to all sacraments, for they are helps to our weaknesses. In short, in order that he may be present with us, he does not change his place, but he communicates to us from heaven the virtue of his flesh." And this is the focal point here, as though it were present. That's what we believe about the Lord's Supper, that we are spiritually communing with and on the body of Christ. When we insist on other means of seeing Christ, we diminish the significance of the Lord's Supper. We diminish the Word. We diminish the sacraments. Why would God give them to us if they were not sufficient enough to communicate His grace to us? It's all that Christ gave us, and I believe it's enough. Both baptism and the Lord's Supper are made effectual by God. Though much more simplistic than perhaps a modern movie or some modern representation, it is made effectual by God because God has commanded it. God makes it effectual. God rewards obedience. There's some significance in the fact that He gave us something simple to do that's against our nature. And it's very difficult for us to accept in our age because we don't like that. We want to expound on these things. That God can take a thing that doesn't look like it ought to be effectual and make it do something that we might not think it can do, that we think we could do better, is an amazing thing. But God does do that. He takes the Lord's Supper and He shows us Christ. So we're talking about a heart content with Christ, then we ought to see Christ through the Word, and we ought to see Christ in the Lord's Supper. We should be content with the Lord's Supper. So I'd ask you, why would we want to use a piece of bread when instead we could use a movie? A piece of bread and wine cost a couple of cents, but a movie might cost $100 million to make in our age. Surely that's got to be better. Why use a cup of wine when you can use a 50-foot movie screen? Or you can use digital surround sound? Or a computer-enhanced special effects? We all enjoy these things, and we take pleasure in our use of them. They help us to experience things that we couldn't experience otherwise. But we have to try to curb that temptation when we approach Christ. I would encourage you to put some effort into the way that you think about these things. As we talked about God's Word and how we approach it with false expectations, think about how you approach Christ. The proper means for being directed to Christ are the means of grace. And it's such an interesting phenomenon to be observed, I believe, in the modern church, that in regards to looking to the means, we are so apt to look to improper means. We mentioned the Roman Catholic Church this morning, and it's appropriate to mention it here, but the Roman Catholic Church has always managed to find improper means to look to Christ. Images, paintings, murals, relics, prayers to the dead, the Mass. And it's all idolatry. Idolatry is attractive to us. Don't lie to yourself and tell yourself somehow that idolatry isn't something that you like. It's natural for us to be drawn to that. What ends up happening, of course, is that the one using the unlawful means is not actually being directed to Christ. Why would anyone use these non-biblical means in the first place? Well, it's because the simple message of Christ in Scripture is not sufficient. They're not content with the biblical presentation of Christ. They believe that that which is revealed is not sufficient, and so they're always looking for something more, and they believe that they have the authority to find some new way to see Christ. We might also see that the use of these means implies that the proper means are being neglected. The authorized manner of knowing Christ is not used. We might also see that a false means is chosen, perhaps because a false Christ is desired. I think there are many in our day who believe they desire to know more of Christ, But what we end up with in this large group of people is a group that's looking for a Christ different than the Christ of Scripture. Why else would we be dissatisfied with the way that he's revealed? They look to a variety of means that they believe that will direct them to Christ. They look to pictures. They look to movies. They may even invent holidays. They may be possibly even invent a false theology to support their beliefs. But ironically, many of the attempts in our own age to see Christ more clearly are actually tools to hide the real Christ. I believe 100% that Satan is pleased to use attractive things to draw us away from the effectual means of revealing Christ. If we find that the Lord's Supper with bread and wine is simplistic and unattractive, it wouldn't be Satan's desire to find something more simplistic or more unattractive. Instead, he goes the other way. And we ought to see that as a problem in our culture. Think about how many people are pursuing Christ this very moment, this very day, through means of their own invention. Are they truly pursuing Christ, or are they headed away from Christ? The most disturbing thing to really process and think through is that seemingly innocent presentations of Jesus are actually tools of the enemy to deceive people who have good intentions. A holiday that's made up gives us warm and fuzzy feelings. And we get all emotional about how good we feel at that particular time of the year. But what brings those feelings? Those feelings could be what we long for instead of Christ himself. It could be that we're spending more time with family, or we're doing this or doing that. It's not necessarily because it's pointing us to Christ. Theology can be constructed that makes us feel good about ourselves. And we may believe that in that theology we're being directed to Christ, but in actuality we may be being directed away from Christ. It's popular in evangelism today to use a Jesus movie of some sort. You know, I think there's one that's really popular that people use. And it's interesting to think that could it be that that movie is actually pushing the real Christ into the corner? Is that a lawful means to see Christ? What's better, the Lord's Supper or a movie? How is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper superior? I'd like to make the case that it's better. Or we could even insert a picture or a holiday or some other thing into the equation. The Large Catechism, question 169, says that the Lord's Supper is a sacrament of the New Testament, wherein by giving and receiving bread and wine according to the appointment of Jesus Christ, his death is showed forth, and they that worthily communicate feed upon his body and blood to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. They have their union and communion with him confirmed, testify and renew their thankfulness and engagement to God, and their mutual love and fellowship each with the other as members of the same mystical body. Well, that's a lot of stuff that we believe the Lord's Supper does. Movies don't do that. Movies don't do those things. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament. It's a holy mystery. Well, a movie isn't a holy mystery. First of all, it's not a sacrament, but it's certainly not a mystery. Everything you need to see is right there. It doesn't leave anything to your imagination. The Lord's Supper is appointed by Jesus Christ, the Lord himself. A movie is not appointed by Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper shows the death of Christ. A movie can do that, but should it? The Lord's Supper requires one to evaluate his worthiness, to examine his sin. A movie does not. The Lord's Supper is the feeding upon the Lord's body. A movie is not. The Lord's Supper is true spiritual nourishment. A movie is not. The Lord's Supper allows for growing in grace. A movie does not. The Lord's Supper confirms our union with Christ. A movie does not. The Lord's Supper confirms our communion with Christ. A movie does not. The Lord's Supper testifies to our thankfulness. A movie might do that, but it does not in the same way as the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper renews our thankfulness. A movie might do that. The Lord's Supper testifies to our engagement with God. A movie does not do that. The Lord's Supper renews our engagement with God. A movie does not. The Lord's Supper testifies to our mutual love and fellowship with one another. A movie does not. The Lord's Supper renews our mutual love and fellowship with one another. A movie does not. The Lord's Supper testifies that we are members of the same body. A movie does not. The Lord's Supper renews our membership together as members of the same body. A movie does not. The sacrament is vastly more effective than a movie. Could it be that God can take something that looks simple and ineffective and turn it into a holy mystery? Effectual, perfect, and complete. We believe that He does do that. Could it be that we act like children, that we get up in the morning looking for new ways to experience our religion? Could it be that we haven't even really fathomed the simple ways that we've been lawfully given to see Christ? Brethren, don't look down upon the simplicity of the Lord's Supper. It's our tendency to prefer the glamour and the shine and the sound and the experience of a movie over the simplicity of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. That is a sinful tendency. Instead, I would call you to see the Lord's Supper for what it is a lawful way to see Christ. And as we conclude, just as our passage in Colossians 2 reminded us to look to Christ as being complete and sufficient for our needs, let us not look beyond what God has revealed for a manner, an unlawful manner of seeing Christ. Let's be careful about how we look to Christ. It isn't through false images. It isn't through a holiday. It isn't through any other means than those that are lawfully given to us by God. I would call you this afternoon and your time throughout the week to think about how you look to Christ. We look to Him as He has told us to look to Him. We look to Him through lawful means. We do not use unlawful means to see Christ. Let's pray. Would you stand, please? Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that You have so perfectly revealed Yourself to us, that You have so perfectly revealed Christ to us. Grant that we might see the importance and the superiority of Your Word, and that we would place in it our faith, that we would see the Word in its rightful place of authority in our lives. Grant that we would submit ourselves to the preaching of Your Word, and that we would give it the priority in our lives that it deserves. Grant that we would long for and rely upon the holy sacraments for the grace that we receive from them. We would see Christ and Him crucified according to the Word of God instead of the Christ that we imagine for our own gain. Teach us, we pray, more of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.